It's summer is almost two-thirds of the way over. We are at the end of July. Can you believe it? Of course, next week when it hits 90 degrees again for a stretch, we'll all be thinking, I wish summer would hurry up and get over. Reminds me of Ecclesiastes 3:1, which says, for everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven. It's a good reminder for me when I become impatient about the season that I'm in, and I'm feeling like I'm ready for a change. Anybody here waiting on change? Turn to somebody at your right or left and say, seasons change. Now look at somebody else and tell them, if it's not your season now, it's coming. It's coming. All right, that's my word of encouragement for all of you. Amen. Oh, you want more? Okay. All right. Well, I want to thank the volunteers first to make this service possible. There's so many people who are behind the scenes and participate in arranging everything so that all we have to do is come in and be in an attitude of worship. And I just want to acknowledge some of them. Yeah. Think about Ann Bauer and Marshall Basomes, and of course John Holland and Ruth Olson, our musicians, the praise and worship team. Of course, I have to thank Solveig and Kai and their mom, and our ushers and greeters, PowerPoint technicians, sound technicians, everybody who makes this worship possible. Let's give them another hand praise. And now, sisters and brothers, I believe there is a word from the Lord. Turn, if you will, to your Bibles to Luke. We're going to be looking at Luke's Gospel, chapter 12, verses 13 through 21. This is a situational text where we find Jesus teaching his disciples in a crowd of several thousands. Your Bibles in the back of the pews, and you can read from them or from your own Bible if you brought it along. You get an extra donut, actually bagels today if you brought your own Bible with you. Yeah, nod your head. And, or if you have a Bible app on your smart device. Luke chapter 12, verses 13 through 21. When you have found the scripture, say word. If you need a little more time, say wait for me. I didn't hear any wait for me, so I'm going to get started with the word. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Friend, who set me to be a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care, be on your guard against all kinds of greed, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions." Then he told them a parable. The land of a rich man produced abundantly. And he thought to himself, "What should I do? For I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and all my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life is being demanded of you. And the things that you have prepared, whose will they be?' So it is with those who store up treasures for themselves, but are not rich toward God." This is the word of God for the people of God. From the passage that has been read, we would deduce the description, "You can't take it with you." Turn to your neighbor and say, "You can't take it with you." Now pray with me, please. There is a sweet anointing in this sanctuary. There is a stillness in the atmosphere. Come and lay down the burdens you have carried, for in the sanctuary, God is here. Join me. He is here. He is here. He is here to break the yoke, to break the yoke and lift the heavy burden. He is here. He is here. He is here to heal the hopeless heart, to heal and bless the broken. Come and lay down the burdens you have carried, for in the sand Eternal God, the moment of preaching has come. Anoint your servant at this time that I may speak the word you have placed on my heart with boldness, humility, clarity and insight, passion and power, fervor and flow. Remove from me everything that displeases you, and from this sanctuary remove every hindrance to your presence, that by your sweet anointing I may speak and your people may hear a life-giving, uplifting, way-making word. This is my prayer, and all who agree before the Lord say together, amen, amen and amen. You can't take it with you. I feel a duty, a pastoral responsibility, to alert you in advance to the inherent enigma in this scripture for today. It's not what it seems. It is, in fact, more than it seems. It's a tricky little word, the kind that starts out convicting one person, but then ends up convicting another. Points the finger at one, but winds up pointing back at another. This word is about the wealthy, but it's also about the poor. It's a word about greed, but it's also about generosity. It's a tricky word here. Appears to be about them, but it may in fact be about us. Jesus was teaching a crowd of several thousands about the perils of hypocrisy when a man interrupted Jesus, asked him to settle an argument between him and his older brother. He asked Jesus to tell his brother to share his inheritance with him. Jesus politely declined to involve himself in the rude dude's fraternal dispute and said, my name is Wes. I ain't in this mess. I'm paraphrasing, obviously, just in case you didn't know. Jesus probably regarded both men as greedy. And who can decide which greed is more righteous? There are a couple of brief but important lessons right here we can take away from Jesus' encounter with the rude dude in the crowd. First, just because somebody invites you into his or her mess doesn't mean you have to accept the invitation. You may need to say no, and remember, no is a complete sentence. Second, beware those who would divert you from your agenda to theirs. from divine purpose to worldly purpose, from generous gift to selfish benefit. Dude was so preoccupied with desire to achieve advantage over his brother, he failed to appreciate or respect that Jesus was teaching for the benefit of all sisters and brothers. Let's give him credit for acknowledging that Jesus had the authority as a rabbi to settle disputes. But to recognize Jesus' rabbinical authority and ignore his divine authority is both short-sighted and faithless. But here's one of those twists I was talking about. Don't you and I behave just like the rude dude? We interrupt God with our selfish demands. We constantly bombard Jesus with covetous requests, ignoring his teachings or where he is leading or what he is saying. Oh, y'all are awfully quiet this morning, Park Avenue. Make my brother act right. Tell my sister to share. Punish my enemy. Give me this, that, and the other thing. Grant me the winning lottery ticket, please. And here's one for us Minnesotans. Make that last minute field goal sail directly dead center through the uprights for the game winning score. Please, Lord Jesus. I can see and hear Jesus saying to you and me what he said to the rude dude. My name is Bennett, and I ain't in it. But Jesus not only declined the man's request, he told a parable that spoke to the cause of the man's request. Jesus has a way of seeing, don't you know, into the heart of the matter, of going beneath the surface of our petitions to the root cause of our condition. The Bible says he spoke to the life of a Samaritan woman at the well as she ran back into the city to proclaim, "Come and see a man who told me everything I had done." See, Jesus looked into her heart. The record is that when Jesus arrived at the country of the Gerasenes, a man with a demonic spirit ran out of the tomb to ask him, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" And Jesus called the demon out of the man, looking into his heart. Canaanite woman came to Jesus saying, "Even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table." And seeing her great faith, Jesus cured her daughter. Even on the cross, even on the cross, Jesus looked past the transgressions and into the heart of one of the criminals at his side and told him, "Today, you will be with me in paradise." The record shows that this same Jesus brushed aside the rudeness of the man in the crowd and went to the heart of his problem. He told a parable of a rich man whose land produced crops beyond what his barns could hold. It occurred to the man that if he built bigger barns, he could store bigger crops and more of his harvest. He devised a plan to tear down his old barns and replace them with larger ones where he could store all of his grain and goods. The rich man said to his soul, "I've got it made. I'm wealthy beyond measure. I don't need to work another day of my life. From now on, I will relax, eat, drink, and be merry." But God called the rich man a fool, saying, "Your life ends tonight, and all of your wealth and possessions, your plans for more stuff, who will they belong to now? You can't take it with you, rich man." I want to make three observations about this parable. First, greed cancels out generosity and vice versa. Second, greed warps our relationships, but generosity restores them. And third and finally, greed and generosity are not the exclusive province of the wealthy. Greed, as we can see from this parable, is a passionate desire to accumulate and preserve something of value. It's an uncommon and insatiable longing, especially for wealth, status, and power. Psychoanalyst Eric Fromm described greed as a bottomless pit which exhausts the person in an endless effort to satisfy the need without ever reaching satisfaction. We know that greed is never about the need. It's about pursuing the object beyond the point of need, regardless of need. Now contrast greed with generosity, which is the virtue of not being tied down to concern about one's possessions. Generosity is about being selfless, that is, to give without expecting something in return. It is the opposite of greed. In 1986, before he was convicted for insider trading, Wall Street investor Ivan Boesky delivered a commencement address to the University of California, Berkeley School of Business, in which he famously said, and I quote, "I think greed is healthy. You can be greedy and still feel good about yourself," end of quote. Mr. Boesky's speech inspired the 1987 film Wall Street, starring Michael Douglas, in which Gordon Gekko, the character played by Douglas, spoke the memorable lines, "Greed, for lack of a better word, is good. Greed is right. Greed works. Greed clarifies, cuts through, and captures the essence of the evolutionary spirit. Greed, in all its forms, has marked the upward surge of mankind." Now, there's a manifesto for greed. But with all due respect, I think I'll take my moral advice from the good book rather than a good movie. The Bible says, "What will it profit them to gain the whole world if they forfeit their life?" In other words, brothers and sisters, greed is a death sentence. People covet and hoard possessions as a means to control their destiny and protect their future. It makes them feel safe and secure because they mistakenly believe that their pile of stuff will assure them a better life, if not a longer life. But it's only illusion, a trick, a temptation. No one knows how long she or he will live. That's an illusion. Money and possessions can't secure your happiness. That's a trick. And material possessions, when we covet them, are an idol. That's the temptation. Don't take my word for it. It's in the book. Colossians 3 and 5 says, "Put to death, therefore, whatever in you is earthly: fornication, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which is idolatry." The rich man had no room for God, family, or neighbors in his plans. I believe that's why God dealt with him so harshly. Generosity, sisters and brothers, is a better plan. Believe me, generosity leaves no room for greed. It cancels out greed. Proverbs 11:24 says, "Give freely and become wealthy. Be stingy and lose everything. The generous will prosper. Those who refresh others will themselves be refreshed." I don't know about you, but I want to be refreshed. And now I know how to do it. I would rather live a life refreshed by generosity than cursed by greed. Let's move on. Greed is toxic to relationships. Greedy people are hard to be around. They push others away. They push God away. They push family away. They push neighbors and friends away. In fact, greedy people don't have a lot of friends. They value money, power, and status over friendship and over relationships. Let me see if I can make this thing plain. My cousin Bubba had reached a point in his life where he was financially successful. Little known fact about Bubba. He was the richest man, in fact, in his small town, and owned land, houses, cars, and various business interests. The pastor of the local church where Bubba occasionally attended was about to embark on a capital campaign to retire the church mortgage. And after consulting with the chair of the capital campaign, the pastor called on Bubba at his home. Bubba, the pastor said, "Our records show you have not paid your tithes or made an offering in several years. Wouldn't you like to give back to God just a portion of what God has so generously given you?" Bubba mulled over the question for a moment and then said, "Well, Pastor, did your records also show that my mother is dying after a long illness? She's in hospice now and her medical bills far exceed her fixed income." Embarrassed, the pastor mumbled, well, no. "And did your record show that my best friend, a Marine veteran, is blind and confined to a wheelchair? He needs 24-hour care," Bubba continued. At this point, the pastor is feeling quite embarrassed and stammered out an apology. At least he attempted to, but Bubba interrupted him. "And I don't suppose your records show that my sister's husband died last year, leaving her penniless with three small children." The humiliated pastor whispered, "I had no idea. I had no idea." Bubba cut him off one more time. "So if I didn't give money to them, what makes you think I'm going to give money to you?" I've got an answer for Bubba and for anyone who may be wondering why they should be generous. Because it feels good. Because it draws you closer to God and draws God closer to you. Because the alienation you may be feeling from family and friends will dissipate through your generosity. Greed has a way of twisting and warping our values so we lose sight of what is truly important, which is God, family, and community. The rich man in the parable sought his own counsel and talked only to himself. God was not in the equation, family was not in the equation, and community was not in the equation. Namibian theologian Paul John Isaac writes, "A solitary Christian is a contradiction in terms. As human beings, we are meant to live harmoniously with God, with our fellow human beings, and with the rest of creation. Greed interjects disharmony into our relationships because greed is all about I, me, and mine. There's no we, us, and ours. The heart of greed is self-centeredness. But looking out for self is a divisive preoccupation that closes doors, builds walls, and shuts out God and other human beings. Like my cousin Bubba, the rich man in the parable didn't consider sharing his wealth. Apparently, it didn't occur to him to honor God with the first fruits of his produce or share his increase with the poor. Blessed with abundance, he responds with self-congratulations in conversations with himself. "My Lord, who wants to live that way? I don't know about you, but I ain't about that life. My relationships with God and family and community are too important, too precious to push away. Even when I miss the mark, and I miss the mark sometimes, I still prefer generosity to greed as my default position." When our prayers are more about others and less about ourselves, we are able to hear God more clearly and feel closer to God's will. I'm not telling you what I heard, I'm telling you what I know for myself. Our relationships are strengthened when we are generously selfless rather than greedily self-centered. Let me get to our final point. I imagine that some of you listening to this message have assumed it applies only to those with money, the wealthy, the privileged, the one percenters, or at least those who are doing well enough to have something to give. I'm sorry, but you would be wrong. Greed and generosity do not depend on income. When Jesus observed the widow place 2 copper pennies in the treasury, he said to his disciples, "Truly, I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the treasury. For all of them have contributed out of their abundance. But she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had." There's always someone with more money and possessions and always someone with less. Despite common stereotypes to the contrary, greed is not the exclusive province of the wealthy, nor is generosity solely a characteristic of the poor. The troubling thing about the rich man parable is not that he was extraordinarily greedy. It's that his conduct was so ordinary. So conventional. It's tempting to read characteristics into his foolishness that aren't apparent in the story. To assume he was a criminal or acquired his wealth through unsavory means, that he mistreated his servants or employees, or that he was unjust in his business dealings, or that he was simply a boorish neighbor. And we do that because it's easier to distance his behavior from our own behavior if we perceive him not only as covetous, greedy, but really a bad person. That makes him an outlier. And he couldn't be more different from you and me, right? But there is nothing in this parable to substantiate the assumption of additional bad characteristics. This man got his fortune through a combination of sun, rain, and soil. Not graft or cheating, or corruption or mistreatment of others. And that's what's so powerful and troubling about the text. The ordinariness of the foolishness. Here's where it gets tricky. The rich man in the parable is any one of us who becomes so enamored of our own possessions, our own status, our own power, that we turn away from God, cut off family, and disengage our neighbors. You can be well off and generous, but also broke and greedy. Amen, somebody. But I came by this morning to bring you good news. Greed and generosity are not immutable characteristics assigned at birth and forever shackled to your being. They are a choice, your choice. So choose to be generous. You can't take it with you. So whether you have a whole lot or a whole little, share what you have while you are here. Choose to be generous. Don't let greed strike a wedge in your relationship with God or your family or your community. Choose to be generous. Put your faith in God, not in stuff. Choose to be generous. Jesus could have ignored the rude dude with an attitude, but instead he called him friend and then generously shared his wisdom. Some of you have wisdom to share. Choose to be generous. You may not know when your life will be demanded of you, but you can choose what you demand of your life. Choose to be generous. Do you want an abundant life? Do you want an intimate relationship with God where you have the blessed assurance of God's love in Jesus Christ? Now would be a good time to talk back to me. Do you want your family, friends, neighbors, and the world to live in abundance? Then choose to be generous. But wait, there's more good news. Your treasure isn't the only thing you can't take with you. You can't take your pain. You can't take your suffering. You can't take your sorrow. Choose to be generous. You can't take your debt or your obligations or your IOU. You can choose to be generous. You can't take your anger. You can't take your regret. So you might as well choose to be generous. What you can take is a confession of faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior. And you can take a heart yielded and full of God's grace and promise for new life in him. The old song says, silver and gold, silver and gold. I'd rather have Jesus than silver and gold. Amen. Pray with me, please. Precious Lord, we have heard your word. We have heard your call that we are to say no to greed and we are to say yes to generosity, Lord. We look at you and see how loving, giving, and overwhelmingly generous you have been with each of our lives, beginning with your creation of this world, which you didn't have to do. And then populating this world with every sustaining thing that we would need for our lives and giving us dominion over the world, Lord, you have been generous. And then, Lord, when we fell into sin, Lord, into greed, Lord, you made a way out of no way. You gave so generously of your Son, Jesus Christ. For this, Lord, we are grateful. We pray loud, Lord, that your Holy Spirit, through its generosity, would continue to pour into us and to call us away from our stingy ways, Lord. That we would realize that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those that dwell therein. Lord, we are grateful. We are grateful for your model of generosity, for your call that we would be generous, and for your example of generosity in Christ Jesus. And for this we say, thank you, Lord. Amen.